And now, a word from Scripture. The first reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of God, to the house of the God of Jacob, that God may teach us God's ways, and that we might walk in God's paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction." And the word of the Lord was from Jerusalem. The second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. "Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now from the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably, as in the day, not reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And the third reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day God is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Here ends this morning's readings. Three weeks ago, I was in Mexico with a group of people who partnered with members of a rural community to build a water treatment facility in their village because their access to clean water had been compromised. Although the physical work kept our hands and bodies very busy, the work of the spirit was evident too, as conversation flowed around language barriers and friendships formed in the face of any difference that we might have otherwise let get in our way. One example stands out among the many I could cite. A man more advanced in years than the rest of us was an integral member of our team, despite his own concerns that his aging body would be less useful than he'd like it to be. He'd been on work trips like this many times before, and with a tinge of melancholy in his voice, he said that this one might be his last. He'd watched videos in advance of coming to Mexico on how to install a tile floor, which was a job our team was assigned. The man came prepared with knowledge, a set of sturdy knee pads, and a heart full of good intentions. When the blistering sun was too hot for him, he took a break in the shade near the communal water jug. Often when I'd go to refill my water, I'd see him there and we'd exchange a few words of small talk, mostly to do with the heat or the progress we were making. Once when I sat down beside him, he told me that it wasn't the sun that had brought him to the shade that day. Instead, his part of the tiling job was finished. So he was content to watch and wait to see how else he might be helpful. Something about his words seemed more profound to me than small talk, but it wasn't until a few days later, as we gathered in our morning sharing circle, when it all came together. You see, it was our habit to check in with one another before starting in on a new day's work. Usually, we took turns talking about how we'd slept the night before. After all, we were in a strange place, sleeping in hammocks hooked to the walls of our gracious host's homes, and the night was full of unfamiliar noises. But he broke from the routine one morning when he recounted how he had gotten lost the night before. With all that there was to take in and all of the togetherness of group work, the introverts among us, not naming any names here, often took off on an evening walk in search of solitude and refreshment. On this particular night, the man wandered further afield than he'd intended, and just as he realized he was lost, the sun began to set. It was dark. He was disoriented, and fear began to creep in. There was no cell phone service and no familiar landmarks. In his good-natured way, he described how he retraced his steps carefully and eventually came to a street, which seemed vaguely familiar on the outskirts of town. He walked up and down the street, trying unsuccessfully to get his bearings before he finally decided to approach an open door with a light beaming from the inside. He spoke little Spanish, but the family caught on to what he was trying to convey when he said, "Casa Adolfo?" Since they didn't know Adolfo, my friend's host, they began to call out themselves in the dark for anyone who knew Adolfo. Finally, a young boy emerged from another house with a flashlight, and he offered to walk the man home. They made their way in silence until the man could finally make out the outline of Adolfo's house, and there they parted ways. The next day, in our circle, he conveyed without so many words just how moved he was by the experience. After all, he questioned aloud, "Aren't we all just showing each other the way home?" As we begin a new church year today, this story strikes me as the perfect illustration of the ever-relevant, still-being-told story of Advent, particularly the lessons of the first week when Scripture speaks in themes of watchfulness. We find ourselves once again conscious of the unfolding drama of Advent, a time and place between the already and the not yet fully realized kingdom of God. As theologian William Stacy Johnson once wrote, "Christ has come, but Christ is yet to come. The word has become flesh, but the last word has not yet been spoken." The ancient prophets' visions of hope for a more just and peaceful world, ushered in by a Prince of Peace, has been realized in a baby king, God incarnate, born in a humble manger. We acknowledge this season his shining light, shining through darkness in a world obsessed with power, driven by greed, and blinded to the dignified and worthy status of all creation, conferred by God's own love for it. And at the same time we celebrate what has been revealed to us in Jesus, we also look ahead to the promise of God coming again to make all things right. But let us not fail to recognize, friends, the ways in which we participate in the reality of God with us every day in the here and the now. The Advent story is often relegated to dramatic bookends of what once was and what will be to come. But when we read it this way, we miss the point, the real life drama in between, the part about our lives and God's life coexisting in this time and space. Advent is God's own story. The incarnation invites us to consider God embodied in a temporal way, like you and like me, just as we are, and to listen closely to the still speaking God who is, as Scripture told us, who hasn't, as Scripture told us, spoken the last word. Johnson wrote, "Advent is a story with implications for who we are and who we are becoming, but also with implications for who God is and who God is becoming through us." Scripture promises that someday, and about that day and that hour, none of us knows, peace will prevail. We shall beat our swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and none of us shall learn war anymore. Jesus will usher it in, but we too have an important part to play in this unfolding drama. God is at work among us, making all things new at every turn with every new day. And God invites us warmly to participate in that coming kingdom. It's not, friends, in a time and place far off and in the clouds, but in the here and the now. Like my friend waiting on a bench in the shade, less concerned about being swept away or left behind, keeping watch instead for a way to be helpful. For friends, there is work to be done. As long as there are people without clean water to drink, children without food to eat, deadly discrimination meant to separate us, and the mistreatment of the earth in the name of progress, well, there is much for us to do in bringing about the reign of God's perfect love. Although our world may at times seem as dark as the one Jesus was born into so many years ago, Advent invites us to look for the glimmers of light, to hold on to them for hope. But let us not fool ourselves by letting hope lull us into sleepy complacency. Hope is not a passive thing. Advent implores us to stay awake, not to take a nap in the shade while we wait and keep watch, but to see how we might be helpful. Jesus commands us to be the light of hope for others, and all the while to allow space in our own hearts to receive hope from others. God walks with us when we're lost, just like a young boy did in the night with a flashlight, leading us home, where we'll all be greeted with radical welcome beyond our wildest imagination. This, friends, is the ongoing, heart-changing, in-breaking reign of Christ. And that is the good news that will save us all. In the meantime, a blessing for your waking, a poem by Jan Richardson. This blessing could pound on your door in the middle of the night. This blessing could bang on your window, could tap dance in your hall, could set a dog loose in your room. It could hire a brass band to play outside your house. But what this blessing really wants is not merely your waking, but your company. This blessing wants to sit beside you and keep vigil with you. This blessing wishes to wait with you. And so, though it is capable of causing a cacophony that could raise the dead, this blessing will simply lean toward you and sing quietly in your ear a song to lull you not into sleep, but into waking. It will tell you stories that will hold you breathless till the end. It will ask you questions you never considered and have you tell it what you saw in the dreaming. This blessing will do all within its power to entice you into awareness, because it wants to be there, to bear witness, to see the look in your eyes on the day when your vigil is complete and all your waiting has come to a joyous end. Thanks be to God. Amen.